Well, greetings, brethren. God is glorious. Amen?
Amen.
Tonight we continue with this new section that we're in called the Toledot of Ethok. Remember, Toledot is the Hebrew word for these are the generations of, and in our case, of Isaac. And remember, they are primarily not about the one spoken of, which was Isaac. It's primarily about the one son that you hear. These are the generations of Isaac. It's usually 99% of the time only about the son of the ones mentioned. And in our case, it's about the two sons, Esau and Jacob. It does mention Isaac, but Isaac is only really at the center of one chapter, chapter 26. Well, tonight, Esau takes center stage in the book of Genesis. Although Jacob, the brother, is involved intricately in this scenario, in this story. In our last study, we examined deeply the doctrine of election. I encourage anyone who wasn't here, please listen to that study. It really, even if you know this doctrine well, it's a really refreshing study going through this. No better text in my mind in the Old Testament to look at the doctrine of election. Tonight we'll look at Esau's depraved nature. Esau, his nature is on display for all to see in this section of text. In other words, in our last study, God passed over Esau, and tonight we're going to see the manifestation of who he is, what he'll choose. People say, oh, everybody could choose God. We're going to see what Esau chooses tonight. We witnessed the profane nature of Esau tonight. You see, he's entitled to this birthright that's at the center of this section because he was the older of the two twins. But Jacob also desires this honor above all at this moment. He desires the honor of this blessing for himself. Many know this story very well and just might read over it and pass right by it. Okay, we know that story. But there's much insight, brethren, for the church, I believe, in this section. Much insight for us. It's a rich section that builds on the last section that we were just in wonderfully. One way it does this is we see clearly in this first section that Esau was passed over. God elected Jacob to be the heir. Many believe in the church that man left to himself can choose God. And there are all different degrees of this. One form is that the Holy Spirit does not even have to be involved, that man in himself could choose God. Others believe the Holy Spirit has this this covering of everyone. When it happens, they don't know, but there's a covering of everybody. In other words, the Holy Spirit touches all, and it's the choice is within you to choose God. As I brought out in our last study, I believe everyone, if left to themselves, would choose exactly what they desire. And that is their sin nature. Their sin nature would be exposed. Amen. Not the true God. They would not choose the true God of the Bible. No way. We were just talking about on the way here how people could choose the God of Hinduism with all its craziness of being reincarnated. You got people all over America choosing the Hindu God. But yet, when you tell them about the God of the Bible, they say, you are doozy botch. You're crazy. You are out of your mind. Isn't that something? It's true. But yet they choose this Hindu God. It's only by sovereign election, brethren, that our wills are bent towards God, that we can choose God. Jacob was the elect son, as Romans 9 brings out this plainly. That he was the elect heir without a doubt. And Esau was left to himself. Some believe that election has a double thing where God elects some to be, you know, and there is a truth to that in some sense. But God passes over, we believe, some and chooses to elect others. We'll see clearly what Esau chooses tonight. He chooses everything but God. This is brought out clearly and visibly in the study tonight. So, with the roadmap laid before us, where we're going tonight, let us seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you've gotten us here. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Jay, who's opened up his house for us. We thank you even for the comfort of the AC in this house, Lord. And we give you all glory and honor. We ask you to open up our minds, Lord. Open up our eyes that we may see glorious things tonight, Lord. And we're going to talk about much that will convict us tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you will convict where conviction is needed. And the body needs to be convicted of who they are if left to themselves. And even who they are in you, that we constantly need to depend on you, Father God. Without you, we can do nothing, elect or not elect. Without you, we can do nothing. And with you, Lord, we can do all things. So we ask you, Father God, to be with us. Lord Jesus, empower us to preach your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill your people tonight. Fill us, Lord, that we may see you. In the name of Jesus, amen. In many cultures of the world, there are customs that are foreign to the mindset of most Americans, like the custom concerning marriage in India, where the woman's family literally has to pay a dowry for her to be married to the man or the man's family. Others have to do with children, customs that have to do with children, as in China, with the sought-after firstborn son, where the young couple even seeks drastic and sinful things for them to have a son, an heir, as it would be. And while the son was always sought after in China, this has only been heightened in China, where they disqualify you of having a second child. So if you have a daughter in the system, you're stuck. And this is what led to much sinful acts in China. But this is a custom that it's foreign to us in America. Still in other customs, cultures, we might be surprised to see who the head of the household is, like it's in some African tribes. And even of the Musuo people of China, the roles are reversed in these families, where the woman is the head of the household, the woman is the matriarch, and the man is left to a secondary role. Most are very surprised in America to see how these cultures, in fact, differ from the way we see things in America. As interesting as this topic is, and it is very interesting to see the different cultures around the world, I bring this up because in the households of the people of Israel during the Old Testament, we see another, what seems to us as a very strange custom, and that is the custom of the firstborn receives the blessing, gets that firstborn birthright. We have nothing like this in the U.S. There's nothing like this in our custom. The firstborn receives a larger inheritance portion in the Old Testament Israel. And also, he became the spiritual head of either the clan or the family. What would this larger inheritance look like? Many say, okay, we see this birthright in this text, but what would this look like? Well, it looks like this. Say a father had 12 sons, and those 12 sons, you have the first son all the way up to the 12th son, like Jacob when he has his sons. What would that birthright look in a family like that? Well, in a family like that, the inheritance would be divvied up into 13 parts, not 12 parts. And the oldest son, according to this custom, would receive a double portion. Well, this gets more intense if there was only two involved in a family. Then the inheritance would be split up much smaller. It would be split up into three parts. And the older would receive the double portion, so to speak. He would receive the double inheritance. It's a well-known custom. It's even biblically documented somewhere in the Old Testament. So we see this custom at work in our text. There are many other benefits also to the firstborn son that he would get. He would be the head of the household, and more importantly, the spiritual blessings would go to this firstborn, this older boy. And tonight, this is at the heart of our text, the birthright that was supposed to go to Esau. The birthright was supposed to go to Esau, being he was the firstborn son. However, Jacob desires this birthright. And this sets up the tension for our text tonight. I believe that what's behind this in Jacob's mind is not so much the monetary inheritance that's at stake here, But Jacob wants that spiritual blessing, as we shall see that he goes after in chapter 27. He wants that spiritual blessing from God, which also included to be the priest of the family. You know, this is prior to the Levitical priesthood. So Abraham was the priest of his family, in essence. But in reality, we're going to see that Esau is going to give away his birthright that Jacob seeks. This is the first major battle that we see between these two boys. And we only met these two boys a couple of verses ago in our last study. And this will come to its head in chapter 27 when they go for that spiritual blessing when Isaac's about to die. As I said, this is the first major battle. But in reality, this battle between these two boys had to be going on for many years. The text doesn't say it, but in our text tonight, within one verse, some 20, 30 years have gone by. These two boys have been battling for a long time. The battle that started in Rebekah's womb. Turn to Genesis 25. Let's bring that back to our mind. Genesis 25, verse 22. The battle that started in the womb. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Time did not heal this struggle that these two boys were having within the womb. As the years went by, the rivalry grew. The rivalry grew within this family. This is a battle that is between spirit and between flesh. Mm-hmm. Remember what the Lord told Rebekah in verse 23. Let's look at that verse. Verse 23. It says, "And the Lord said to her," after what he just said to her before about the struggle, "the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. All his body was like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel." Had a grip lock on his heel. "And so he was called Jacob." Esau and Jacob developed according to their characteristic names, as we shall see tonight. Esau, the hairy he-man with the red-colored skin, at birth became the skillful hunter. A man's man, as we say today. And as some call him, a man's man. And Jacob, the heel grabber, shows his cunning nature. He's the boy that cooks and is at home with mama. He's the mama's boy. Both boys exhibit their nature tonight. The older, living for the moment, and the younger, although going after a godly thing, does not show brotherly love. This is his only brother, Esau. Does not show brotherly love. The older Esau shows his profane behavior. He considered the spiritual heritage of little or no value at all, as we shall see. He valued the bowl of lentil soup, the red stuff, to be worth much more than that birthright. As crazy as that sounds to us, it is true. He regards the spiritual things, speaking about Jacob, the shrewd one, he regards the spiritual things highly. But he's going about this in the wrong manner. He's using manipulation to get it. The tension of this section comes together when the two boys meet and exchange what they have. So, in our study tonight, we'll look at these two boys, although we'll center, as I said, on Esau and his profanity in three sections. First, the profane person lives a life of worldly freedom that is pleasing to the natural man. And we'll look at this in verses 27 and 28. Second, the profane person acts on impulse for the gratification of his natural desires. The profane person acts on impulse for the gratification of his natural desires. And that'll be the big block. That's verses 29 through 33. And thirdly, in verse 34, we'll look at the profane person has no regard for the things of God. No regard whatsoever. And finally, we will see the church today, what we can learn from the two boys in our section. And I believe, brethren, there is much to learn for us today. So, let's look at the text, and let's read our text tonight. Please follow along. Chapter 25, verses 27 and 28. So the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, or a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So let's go straight away, brethren, to our first section. The profane person lives a life of worldly freedom that is pleasing to the natural man. First, let's define our terms. How am I using this term profane? I'm using profane in a general way as irreverent, ungodly, unbelieving, faithless, and even at times unregenerate or not born again. So we're using profane in a broad sense. Okay? Verse 27 explains to us that much time has passed since that our last study together, since we introduced to the boys. We were introduced to them only a few verses ago. Only in verse 22, speaking of their birth. Much time has passed. Things are moving very quickly in this section, in this toledot of Isaac. The boys grew, and the text explains, it explains their nature. Esau was cunning, a hunter, a cunning hunter, and a man of the field. When we hear this about Esau, it should trigger something in our minds that we've seen in the text, in the whole Bible. In many places of Scripture, the field symbolically represents the world. And we see this clearly in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, where it says, "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." So we see symbolically the field represents the world and all worldliness. Esau, in effect, brethren, is a man of the world. But it goes further. It also calls Esau a cunning hunter. Now, some of you, when you read that, you might think, oh, this is speaking of his hunting skills. But I think there's a little bit deeper than that. A little bit deeper. This is another term that has much evil around when you hear hunter in Scripture. Turn to Micah. I'm going to get there in a minute. Micah chapter 7. Micah is about four short books before the New Testament. Micah chapter 7. Esau, as I said, is in effect, he's a man of the world, and he's this shrewd, cunning hunter. And this term hunter is another term that has much evil connected to it. Most places we see hunter, or a hunter and spoken about in the Bible, it's not spoken about in a very highly way. Not at all. Like in Micah chapter 7, verse 2. Follow along as I read this. "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with the net." And this is the verb form of this. Another text on the same thing, if you want to jot this down along the same lines, is Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 18. Another text that speaks of hunter in this light. The only other hunter mentioned in Scripture, if you remember, in chapter 10 of Genesis, his name was Nimrod. Nimrod. And he is not a good character in the Bible. Not at all. It says in Genesis chapter 10 about he and not Nimrod. And keep in mind this section of Micah, chapter 7, verse 2, what I'm going to read. It says, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." And many believe that this text is referring to Nimrod hunting people. He was a people hunter, just like we see in Micah chapter 7. We can see from verse 28 that Esau was a shrewd hunter. The original word stands for knowable. That's why some of our versions translate he was a skillful hunter. Skillful hunter. Esau lived for the here and now. He was a man of the moment. Why did Isaac favor Esau is the question. Why did he favor Esau and not Jacob? The text tells us why he favored Esau. Isaac favored Esau because of his skill in hunting and possibly because of his manly behavior. Maybe Isaac seen this manly and was attracted to him. This is the first negative note concerning Isaac in our text in Genesis. In the Hebrew grammar, it's laid out like this. It says, Isaac loved Esau because game in his mouth. This is how it's literally laid out in the text. It omits the word, the verb he put. It's an ellipsis which places the emphasis on the game itself. Esau gets love because of the game that he caught. That's why Isaac loved him. For Isaac, the favoritism is based solely on the natural senses, not any enduring qualities in Esau, not at all. Esau, the profane one, appeals to the natural senses. And we see this in the world today, over and over. Who are the popular ones? The ones who's going with this girl and that girl. The one who's getting over. The one who's getting over stealing. They become icons in our culture. These are the ones that appeal to the natural senses of people. Ones who are skillful at what they do. And as the skillful hunter catches his prey, the natural senses of Isaac delights in Esau. The text says, Isaac had love for the boy only because he loved what Esau gave him. Gave him to eat. Not unlike a father who may prefer a son who's a football player compared to another boy who's a homeboy, in a sense. Or a mother who prefers the child who is the star pupil in the class. She prefers the daughter who's doing very, very well. Brethren, we must not submit to this with our children. We must love our children equally. Esau is the handsome, skillful hunter. He's the he-man, and he freely goes wherever he desires to roam. So far from this section, with the first section, we see the profane person, and in our text, this is Esau, lives a life of worldly freedom that is pleasing to the natural man. Okay? On the other hand, in this section, there are two buts in the text. As we learned from Pastor Joe many times, when you see the word but in the text, that draws your attention. Zoom into what's going on there. Pay attention to what comes next after the but. The first but says, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. The word mild is tam in the original. It actually means in other places a perfect man, complete man. It's also translated quiet and plain. Jacob was the exact opposite of Esau, the man of the field, the man of the world. Jacob was a tent dweller, usually associated with shepherds. So we can look at Jacob as a shepherd. He's even-tempered, he's quiet, and he's a thoughtful man. Instead of being a man of the world like Esau, Jacob's a homeboy, meaning he's happier at home, being with the mother. The verse ends with the second but. It says, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Unlike Isaac, it's not stated why Rebekah loved Jacob. But there is no doubt in my mind why Rebekah loved Jacob. It had to do with the oracle that God gave to Rebekah. And turn back to chapter 25, verse 23, and look at that for a moment. The oracle that God gave her. It says, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And this is why Rebekah, I believe, showed love to Jacob instead of Esau. She knew that he'd be the heir. She wasn't concerned about the game in her mouth or the game in Isaac's mouth. She was concerned that he got what the Lord said that he would get. Jacob was going to be the heir, and it's for this reason I believe that she loves him. So we see clearly these boys are opposites in the text. Esau lives totally for the moment. He's a man of the moment, a man of the now. He's the cunning hunter and a man of the field, or as I say, a man of the world. He freely goes where he wants. He comes and he goes where he wants, as he does this very day in the text. And Jacob is the homeboy, the quiet home type, who's loved by his mother. He's a man of the tent, which is associated with shepherding in the Bible. I ask you, which of these men characterize the way the world lives? And as you think about that, I'm going to read a text. And brethren, turn to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read a text in James, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Think about that. Which one of these characters, of these person, lives the way the world lives? James chapter 3, verse 14 and 16 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there." And now let's go to our text, 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." And this is what we're going to see behind Esau tonight. "They are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This text speaks directly of Esau to me. So, having seen how the profane man chooses a life of worldly freedom that is pleasing to the natural man, we now move to our second section. It's here we see the conflict starts between the boys in verses 29 through 33. In this section, we see the profane person acts on impulse for the gratification of his natural desires. Here we see Esau's true profane nature. Because of this, the hunter becomes the hunted. The hunter becomes the hunted. Let's read on in verse 29 of chapter 25. It says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, or please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob." In the original Hebrew grammar of this section, we see a word play going on. And this happens a lot in the Old Testament. The word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew in the Old Testament, does this very often. They have a word play which they use words that sound like other words. The word for Jacob boils in our section, boils the stew, is the Hebrew word natsid. And the word for hunter relating to his brother Esau is sa'id. And this is where the wordplay comes in. The person understanding this, who understood the original Hebrew, would have known that there's a wordplay going on here. And they're using it in that way. Esau was the cunning hunter, but Jacob also knew how to catch his prey. Jacob's hunting his prey also by boiling his lentil soup. His lentil stew. So Esau walks into Jacob's kitchen, probably a kitchen out in the field. Maybe Jacob was tending his sheep. Esau is out hunting his flocks. He comes in, he doesn't catch a thing. And he comes in and he's famished. And verse 30 in the original grammar flow is something like this. All translations add to this text in the original. But here's how it sounds in the original. Very brutally and emphatically laid out. It's stated like this. Red stuff, let me gulp down. Let me gulp down. Jacob plays his hand very well, and he declares, sell me your birthright as of this day. Jacob comes right to the point with Esau. There's no beating around the bush here. He's right to the point. And Esau declares right back to him in verse 32. He says, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright worth to me? Here we see the profane person relinquish things of value for the satisfaction of their appeals, their appetites. And brethren, try to flow with these sections I'm laying out. I'm building on the profane nature. This is all going to come to its head. The profane person relinquishes things of value for the satisfaction of their appetites, whatever that appetite would be. In this case, it's the physical appetite. And this was the moment that Jacob had been waiting for. The bikkurah, the birthright, was worth nothing to Esau. This treasured right was useless to him in his eyes. He cared nothing for it. Brethren, I hope you see the full aspect of what's going on here. What was his meant nothing at all to him. And what he treasured was a mere meal of some red stuff, some red lentil soup, just that would fill his belly, that came with a side dish of bread. He paid no attention to the cost of what this meal would cost him, this soup and this piece of bread, for the immediate satisfaction of his belly being full. He gives up this desired and sought after birthright. That birthright entitled Esau to be the priest of that family. For all Esau knows, he's giving up all that God promised to Abraham. Everything he's giving up for that meal. The land, the heirs, the treasures that Abraham and Isaac had been given by God. Everything for the moment of a meal. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? All for the moment of a full belly. That is amazing. But before you think it's amazing and that you would never do it, hold on, hold on. And yet, brethren, this happens every day in the church. How many ministries have been lost over the maybe small of numbers, financial numbers? Mm. I'll take this to use this over here. I'll buy this. This is for the body. I'll buy this for the body. Meanwhile, it's for his body. It's for his body. A small gain here and there starts off nonchalantly. How many lives have been destroyed in the church and people sitting under these ministers when they go down? Maybe it's a look at the opposite sex. Just a little glance. Beautiful. And that turns into something much worse. Just for the moment of a glance. I don't know about you, but I know many ministers and many ministries that have been taken down and started off with a little glance, a little look here and there. Many ministries. How many ministries have been ruined over pastors letting their power go to their heads? You ever see some pastors? They talk humbleness and I'm dust of the earth. But yet you could see them clinging to the power of being a pastor. They revel in it. Oh, I'm dust. I'm nothing. But yet they revel in it. Others thinking they are prophets start making false prophecies here and there. Or attributing calamity to their ministries. This is going to happen if this doesn't happen. We got to pray, brethren. This is going to happen. Come together. It sounds real spiritual, but they're using calamities for their gain. Countless and countless ministries have been ruined, brethren. And if people don't heed the warning, countless more will be ruined. Mm. Listen closely to this. As tragic as this story was for Esau and his family, this tragic story is meant as a warning to us in the church, the body of Christ. Watch what you desire. You just may get it. Watch what you desire at the cost of your ministry. Mark 8:36 says, "For what does a man profit to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" Brethren, please seek the Lord for protection. Seek the Lord. Seek the Holy Spirit to empower you to holiness. Especially in these days when it gets warm out and women start walking around with less clothes on, and pray for empowerment that you do not get attracted to things that you shouldn't be attracted to, brethren. Esau sold it all for the momentary satisfaction of a desire. How quick it could happen to any one of you, or any one of us, I should say. Before you think, "I never sell my birthright for a meal. I never do that." And you just might not do that. But don't be haughty. Think for a moment what your weaknesses are. We all have weaknesses. Esau, his weakness was his belly. But what is your weakness? Is it your eyes to the opposite sex? As like many of us men, is it your eyes? And I'm not just mentioning this to the single men here. People think you get married and that's going to solve everything. How many men said that to me? "Oh, if I can only just get married. If I can only be married, this thing that's bothering me will be over with." No. If you're getting married for that thing to be over with, marriage is not going to help you. Trust me. It's not going to help you. Any area you're weak in, pray that you never fall, brethren. Pray that you never fall. I pray daily that I'll never fall in areas that I'm weak in. Seek the Lord especially, daily, especially when sin desires to rear its ugly head. But as we move on, how does Jacob close the deal? Jacob wished to seal this deal, this exchange with Esau. And he makes Esau swear to it. Swear to it. And at the end of verse 33 it says, "So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob." Jacob had what he was searching for. The text passes no judgment on Jacob. It simply says, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And we got to be clear. There was no deception on Jacob's part. He was out in the open. But there was much manipulation here. There was much manipulation going on the impulsive brother, an emotional, impulsive brother. Jacob is not profane in the sense that he desired something good. This was good that he desired this thing. But the problem is, he sought after it in a very cardinal way. He sold something that was worth nothing, a bowl of soup, and got much more. He took advantage of his brother when Esau was susceptible to his sinful nature. He took advantage of him. So we see Jacob profane. In essence, Jacob ran ahead of the Lord here. Jacob ran ahead of the Lord in a divisive way. He should have waited on the Lord in faith, seeking the Lord in meekness. Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." He didn't say, "The manipulators shall inherit the earth." He said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Nothing is gained, brethren, even things that are godly, by manipulation, especially of a brother. Remember, in the beginning of this story, Jacob had his red stuff, his red stew, and Esau had his birthright. And at the end, Esau had the red stuff, the red stew, and Jacob had the birthright. It's a sad story of an impulsive, emotional brother named Esau, and also the manipulation of another by Jacob. So to recap, we saw in the first section, the profane person lives a life of worldly freedom. Watch your freedom, brother. Watch your freedom. He lived a life of worldly freedom that was pleasing to the natural man. Then, the second section, we see the profane person acts on impulse for the gratification of the natural senses. And now thirdly, we'll see the profane person has no regard for the things of God. Follow along as we read the last verse, verse 34. "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and arose and went on his way. Thus Esau thus Esau despised the Amorite. Here we see the climax of Esau's decision. Jacob gives Esau the desired food, and we see a rapid fire, a rapid series of verbs that take place that tell us what in fact Esau did when he was served the meal. The grammar has it like this: and Esau ate, and Esau drank, and he arose, and he went on his way. The verse goes straight to the point. Rapid fire, five verses. And this brings out the deliberateness of his actions. There was no blessing over the meal. No blessing by Esau. There was no second thought on, should I eat this? Maybe I should say, hey, I was a little bit off here. I was wrong. Jacob, listen, I'm sorry. Let's talk about this. No second thoughts. Esau deliberately and willfully completed each action, one by one, until he was finished. And then he got up and left. Very sad, very sad. But we learn one other thing about Esau from the text before we leave him in this tragic story. It says, thus, or so, Esau despised his birthright. To despise something means you treat it as worthless, as nothing. It's here in this last verse we see Esau's true nature. His depraved nature shines in this text. Yes, in our last study, we saw that God elected Jacob and passed over Esau. And it's right here, in the very next section, that we see his nature bearing all its rotten fruit. He doesn't know that God has passed over him. Esau doesn't know this. No one knows this. Not until your very last breath did God. Don't write off anyone. You never know until their last breath if they are not of the elect. Don't write off. And Esau did not know. But yet we see Esau despises the things of God. He rejects the promises given to Abraham back in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. We see his nature living for the self and living for the moment. He is totally, totally uninterested in the things of God. Just like Eve, who saw and touched and finally ate of the fruit. So Esau, likewise, ate, drank, arose, and went on his merry way. An abrupt ending to a sad story. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It has a comment about Esau. One comment in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, chapter 12, verse 16, and I'll read the second part, part B. It says, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. That's what the New Testament has to say about Esau. And this is right after the big section on faith in chapter 11. Right after that. Remember this. Esau wasn't brought up in a pagan household. Esau was brought up in a godly household. Many of us were brought up in pagan households. I heard diddly squat about God and the things of God when I was brought up. My father told me when I was 5 years old, he showed me a dollar bill and showed me a picture of George Washington and said, I remember this very well. He said, Jimmy, come here. Look at this picture. Who do you see? George Washington, Daddy. He says, no, that's God. That's God. I was brought up in a pagan household. Esau was not brought up in a pagan household. This man was brought up in the most godliest family at that time, on the earth possibly, at that time. And yet he despised his birthright, the things that he saw day in and day out with his father, even probably his grandfather, Abraham. He despised the things of God. Brothers and sisters, think about this. How many privileged children are there today, brought up in Christians' homes, who do the very same thing? they despise the things of God. Or how many attend church week in and week out and wind up yet despising the church family? How many? And this reminds me, while you're in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. This reminds me of the verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Reminds me about people in the church who sit there week in and week out, even their families. It says, "For it is impossible," Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened," and I believe it's about the things of God, "who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit," possibly in the things of communion and the things of, as it will go on and say, about hearing of the Word, "and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then they have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up in contempt." And in verse 8, "But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be ruined." Sadly, brethren, like Esau, many in our families will be passed over. Sadly. Week in and week out, others will partake in the gift of God with the bride, His church. Oh, how I pray that there's not one in bread of life like this. I pray, or even in our families, even in our extended families and our families that are not part of the body, I pray this. I pray, and I pray that you pray this. Brethren, if you see yourself in any way in this story, may it stir you to run to Christ. I see myself in this story. May you make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:3. Honestly, there are Esau moments in my life. And it's only by the grace of God that I don't go the way of Esau. Only by God's grace. If left to our own devices, remember this, all would go the way of Esau. All would go the way of Esau. Born again or not born again. If God, if this was possible, that God could come out of each of our lives, we'd all go eat, drink, and be merry. Right now. You wouldn't get out of this place. We'd be calling up for takeout. How quickly each one of us would submit to the indulgences of our fleshly desires. Brethren, may this story that we've just seen tonight warn you. It's warned me. How quickly we can fall. How quickly. Hold fast, brother and sister. Hold fast to your Savior. Cling to Him. Grab onto Him tightly. When temptation comes to you, flee. Flee as far as you can flee. Flee into the arms of a loving God, your loving Savior. The truth is, in our text, we can see in every character, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, some aspect of profanity, some aspect of a profane behavior, profane nature behavior. We see it in the parents. They're taking sides over this, over these two boys. Oh, I love Esau, but I love Jacob. That's sinful. We see it in Jacob, who went after something that was his all along. He's going after something that he owns. That he owns. You believe that? That reminds me, when I was doing this study, it's like the one who goes after salvation when he's saved. He's trying to do everything, every jot and tittle of the law. He might not say it, but in reality, he's trying to get his salvation, not out of a love of the Lord, out of a love for a Savior. I see it all the time. I see it all the time, sadly. And we see it in Esau, in his emotional, sinful state. Romans 12 tells us, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink." Jacob sold his brother a dinner. He sold it to him. And 1 John 4:21 tells us, and this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Must. And that means even brothers like Esau. That means even brothers like Esau. But yet Jacob let his profane nature shine in this section tonight. Shine. Here's a guy, it was his and he fought to get it. His profanity shone in this text tonight. Brethren, we all have profane natures. Some manifest it much more than others, but we all have it. There's only one way, and one way only, out of your profane nature, and that is to cling to Christ, those who are in Christ. That's the only way. The text has been a wake-up call for me. You know, this is the last study. I got a lot to think about for the summer. This has been a wake-up study that I never expected that it would be. And I pray that it's a wake-up study for each one of you. How easy your profane nature could blossom. Blossom into a tree, an ugly tree. To see how easily it is to fall back into that fleshly nature. You know, sometimes we go on and we're being sanctified, and then all of a sudden we turn around and we're disgusted with ourselves, with what we say or what we do. Does that happen to you? It happens to me. How many times, it's like you're going from this to this, and you're like, wow, this is awesome. And then the next day you wake up and you're disgusted with yourself, with your sin nature. How quickly, for the brief moment of a pleasure. And this, I don't know, I'm stirred in my heart, especially during the summertime. Watch your eyes, men. Watch your eyes around, ladies. They're undressing more and more. They're undressing more and more. Brethren, what are your areas that you are susceptible in? What are the areas that you are susceptible in? Meditate on this, what I'm asking you right now. Please, bring them to the surface. Even if you need to talk to another brother about something you're stumbling with. And believe me, that has a good thing when we speak to one another about our sins. And it brings it to light. Because if you put that under and put it under, you're begging for an Esau moment. You're begging for this. You're begging for it to come to blossom. Speak about it to a brother. Number one, speak about it to the Lord. Lay it at the Lord's feet. Whatever you're susceptible. And we're all susceptible to things. It might be glory. It might be pride. It might be lust. Whatever it may be. Lay it on the feet of your loving Savior. And as I'm closing, get in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 6. We're going to close with Ephesians chapter 6. I have areas that I need to be on guard in. I truly do, brethren. And I ask you to guard those areas. If it's your eyes, guard them areas. If it's an ungodly desire, guard those areas. Whatever they would be. Even if you have a good thing that you desire. Maybe some desire to be married. It's a good thing. Or some desire of ministry. It's a good thing. Don't go about it. Don't pursue it in an ungodly way. How many did I see go after marriage? It's a good thing. But they went after it in the wrong way. They started looking at mates that I saw. You just know it ain't going to work. If it doesn't work when they're not together, when they're not married, how is it going to work when they're married? They're struggling before they're married. How could it work? It's impossible. You have to have all the things tied up. And even then, you're going to struggle in marriage. So whatever it is, brethren, that you need to guard against, even if it's a good desire that you do, don't go about it in a bad way. If you had godly desires like Jacob, pursue them, but pursue them in a godly manner. Remember, the only way out of your profanity, your profane nature, is in Christ. And if you fall, which many of us are going to fall, remember, God is merciful to forgive you. If Esau would have, instead of he ate, drank, and arose and went on his merry way, if he would have ate, drank, and dropped to his knees and cried, his loving father would have heard him, his prayer. But it doesn't say that that's what happened. So even if you fall, brethren, give it to the Lord. Repent and receive your cleansing. Receive it. Most of us fall almost every day. We fall. But when you fall, don't despise God. But go to God. Ask Him forgiveness and lean on Him. God is merciful to give you, to forgive you 7 times, 70 times. When we see how evil we can be, this makes us see how glorifying God and the holiness of God that He is. As I said in our last study, God is mighty to save. And I end with a few scriptures. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, 11. That'll be our last text. And I just read Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. I leave you with a few scriptures, brethren. Meditate on these. Get these into your heart. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, as those who have been brought from death to life. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. And now Ephesians 6, chapter 11, verse 11. But brethren, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over all this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, against those. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Amen.